Thank you, Christian. That was, excellent. Thank you, music team. That was excellent too. Can we have the PowerPoint ready, please? So last week we had our AGM and I shared a little bit about my vision for the church for 2022. As it turned out, Pastor Ian Krudoff preached from the same passage that I was preaching from at the AGM. So it was something that I'd had on my heart for quite a long time. So Isaiah 61, it's a pretty famous passage. I'm going to read through the whole passage just for today. It's good to read it in a big chunk. And over the coming weeks, we'll probably be pulling bits out of it and talking through it as we go. So you can follow along on the screen, or if you've got your Bibles with you, you're welcome to read through that. But I think there's so much in here and it's so relevant for our world today as well. So let's pray before we read. Holy Spirit, as we prepare to read your word, we just pray that you would illuminate to us revelation and your intended meaning, and God, that this would be a word that we would understand, we would know what you meant by it, and we just pray it would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Isaiah 61 begins with this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness, release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You'll feed on the wealth of nations, and in the riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations. Amen. So today we're going to look at the first two verses of this passage. And so verse 1, which will be the next slide. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. What do you think all this means? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, bind up also means heal the wounds of the brokenhearted. To proclaim freedom for the captives. and release from darkness for the prisoners. A translation, actually, was the first Greek translation of the Old Testament. The word prisoners was actually the blind, and to release from darkness for the blind. But what do you think this passage is all about? Anyone got any ideas? I know some people do. Who was it about?
Israel.
Good answer. Anyone else? Yep. Yeah. So Isaiah, sent by God. This is approximately 7 centuries before the birth of Jesus. And this was written. And yet, it is about Jesus as well. So this passage is about Jesus. And so when Jesus, you know, if you read it through that, you can say the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon Jesus. Now the word upon there, in the King James Version, the word upon is there instead of the word on. That could be read as the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, is in me, is on me, is over me, is above me, is by me, is for me, is throughout me, is around me, and is beside me. And so this passage is, yeah, definitely about Jesus, but we have Christ in us as well. So this is also our reality. So we can look at this passage and actually say the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And upon me, and in me, and over me, and above me, and by me, and for me, and through me, and throughout me, and beside me. So why don't you, right now, turn to the person near you and say this about yourself. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. I'll give you a minute. And if you're uncomfortable with that, well, you can tell the person, and you can say the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you. Why don't you do that? Take a minute. Do we believe that this morning? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us and all around us. I don't think that's a ridiculous thing to claim. We have Christ in us. When God sees us, he sees Christ in us. And so this passage, all the answers that came forward are completely true. But it's about Jesus and it's about us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, upon me, over, above, by, for, through, throughout, around and beside. Because the Lord has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. What does that mean? Yeah, the gospel translates to good news. So it needs to be good news to the poor. He has sent us to heal the wounds of the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, or release from darkness for the blind. So we're going to take a little bit of a detour right now. We're going to fast forward 700 years or so, thereabouts, to Luke chapter 4, where Jesus actually read this passage of Scripture out. So we can have that next slide. Brilliant. If you've got your Bibles, you can follow along. But Luke chapter 4, let's read this. Jesus, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. I don't know if he asked for it. I don't know if he just put out his hand and they just went, "We'll take this one." And he unrolled it. And he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. What do you notice here? We'll just go back a slide. That one's a bit too early. We'll get to that. We need to find a little thing so I can do this, but this is all good. Thank you, Nathan. You're doing a great job. I'm going to take another detour, and I'm going to play some piano. So I'm going to tell a little story. When I was about 15 or 16, I played in a music recital at Shep High. And we would hold music recitals, I don't know whether it was once or twice a year. And on this particular occasion, the piece of music I was going to play on the piano was Queen's We Are the Champions. And, you know, we had people probably playing flutes and trumpets and they were giving a little recital and all polite applause happening at the end. And if you're not familiar with it, I'm actually going to play it for you right now. Not the whole song, I'm just going to play you a bit of it. I'm going to play you how I ended it because as I was reading this, I was reminded of this thing, and you're like, I'm not seeing the connection, Ryan. I cannot see it at all. Bear with me. So I get to the piano, and I play through the whole song. The whole song goes for 3 minutes. I'm just going to play the ending, and the ending for me went like this. Then I got up and I walked off. And nobody clapped. Thank you, Levi. Levi's clapping. No, I'm not asking. I'm so not asking for that. I got up thinking I had been faithful to the original recording and played the ending just like that. Actually, I probably played a little bit better back then than I did just then. And I walked back to my seat and people just stared at me. Why do you think they did that? Aha! Because it didn't resolve. If you go and listen to the Queen recording, they finished it exactly the same way as I did. However, when they are in concert, they resolve it. Probably because they might have received a few blank stares the first time they played it like that as well. They're like, are you going to finish the song? How is this connected to the Isaiah passage? So, this story does have a point. Now we'll have this slide, please, Nathan, of the two. Thank you. What do you notice? No vengeance. Jesus rolled up the scroll. Soon as he had said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, there's other things that you might notice as well, like the wording is slightly different. And I did mention that the entire Old Testament, I didn't mention this, I'm mentioning it now. The entire Old Testament was translated from Hebrew to Greek approximately 270 years before the birth of Christ. So the entire Old Testament was translated into Greek. And I'm guessing that Jesus was maybe reading the Greek translation. And so as you're translating from one language to another, there's going to be a slight difference in wording, which is probably what you can see up there. We've got the English translation of the Hebrew and the Greek. Hebrew on the left, Greek on the right. And so you can see there are some subtleties in some of the wording there. And even if Jesus was reading an original Hebrew manuscript, I'm pretty sure that Luke would have been writing it from his understanding of the Greek manuscript. So you've got, there's probably some other reasons why that's happening. But the big difference to me is that Jesus left off "and the day of vengeance of our God." And what was the reaction? Can we get to the next slide, please? "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down." Next slide, please. "And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him." They would have just stared at him. They were just staring at him. Much like my high school audience, I bet they thought he hadn't finished. He just rolled it up and gave it back. And they're like, "Oh, you're going to read the next bit?" You've got to remember that Jesus' audience would have had this scripture memorized. So they're expecting it. They're expecting him to say the next bit. To them, it would have been like welcoming someone up to sing the national anthem. And someone's gone, "In joyful strains, then let us sing. Thank you very much." That's kind of what it would have been like. What about the next bit? And then leaving the stage. Being an oppressed people, as they were, eagerly waiting their Messiah to come and rain down vengeance on their enemies, I bet they were probably excited about the thought of the day of vengeance of our God, but it appears that Jesus closed the book on that idea. Well, he rolled up the scroll, put it that way. He might have closed the book. I'm not building a theological case on that. It's just very interesting that Jesus rolled up the scroll at that point. And the reaction makes it even more interesting. So what even is the day of vengeance of our God? What is it? Jesus is Savior. Yeah. There's the word vengeance. What's another word for vengeance? Revenge. In fact, if you Google vengeance, then you get revenge pops up. I know this because I did it. But I've got a few thoughts I'd like to make on this. The day of vengeance of our God could be God conquering sin, sickness, Satan, demonic power and injustice through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe that was the day of vengeance. Maybe. What about God conquering sin, sickness, Satan, demonic power and injustice through the final judgment? Maybe that's it. What if it's the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD? That possible. Or is the book closed? Why would Jesus roll up the scroll at that point? Personally, I sit with probably a combination of those four things. Bits of some and not much of another, but just a bit here and there. But what about you? Do you think Jesus deliberately left this bit out? Was Jesus intentional in everything he did? Or was he, "I just want to read these bits"? Do you think he was cherry-picking scripture, perhaps? Just reading the good bits? Leaving out the bad bits? Or is it an oversight? Are we reading too much? Am I reading too much into what could have been just I'm only interested in the first bit? I guess we might find out by what happened next. Let's have a look. Let's see what Jesus said next. So the next slide. Thank you very much, Nathan. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he is claiming that he is what this passage is about. He's like, here's this passage from the Old Testament. We wouldn't have called it the Old Testament. 700-year-old writing. He said, "It's fulfilled in your hearing. It's me. I'm here." All spoke well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. They spoke well of him. They liked it at this point. I mean, they were stared at him, but they liked it. Okay, we're okay with this. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you'll quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Next slide. I assure that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Like, is this relevant? Like, what's he talking about? He was saying there were many widows in Israel during a famine that went for 3.5 years, but Elijah did not go to any of the widows in Israel. He didn't go to any of them. He went to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And then he tells another little bit. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Can you see what's happening here? Both Elijah and Elisha were sent to show God's mercy to Gentiles. So the examples Jesus is giving, he's given two examples here of God's mercy being shown to Gentiles. These stories would have been known by Jesus' audience as well. But he's used this example directly after closing the book on vengeance. In his book, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God, by Brian Zahnd, the author says this. Can we have this? Jesus is announcing the arrival of the Lord's favor, but he is emphasizing that it is for everyone, even for Sidonians and Syrians, even for Israel's enemies. How do you think that went down in the synagogue? All right, he's already rolled up the scroll. He's told two stories. Again, they would have known these stories. They probably wouldn't have known them back to back and put together like that. Let's have a look at the next verse. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way because he's Jesus. Fancy that. What a turn of events. A few verses earlier, all spoke well of him and were amazed. But now he's pointed out two familiar stories, just back to back, and they've decided that they want to do something about this. Next verse, next slide, please. Brian Zahnd again says this: it's amazing just how angry some people can become if you try to take away their religion of revenge. This is what's happened. As long as Jesus was announcing that it was the time of God's favor, well, the crowd spoke well of him. We like this. Thank you very much. But as soon as he made it clear that God's favor is for everyone, as soon as Jubilee was made inclusive to the Gentiles and not exclusive to the Jews, they tried to throw him off a cliff. Fascinating. Fascinating. How about you? Josh, can I get you to play some piano, please? Maybe the rest of the band, if you want to get up and get ready too. How about you? We can turn the slides off now. Thanks, Nath. How do you respond when God's favor and grace is given to others? We've probably all experienced it. I know for sure I have. Especially if you feel like you've missed out. Now, the difference here in this passage, these guys weren't missing out. they just felt like they wanted it all for themselves. How do you respond when God's favor and grace is given to others? Is your go-to thought or response favorable towards them? Do you celebrate good things that are happening to other people? Or is in your mind something along the lines of something that would head down the revenge path? And it doesn't mean you actually have to go and act out this revenge, but it might be a thought that begins that way. I'll show them. It's easy. It's almost our natural inclination sometimes. Is it one of forgiveness? How do you respond to your enemies? I know a guy who gives some good advice on what to do with your enemies. His name's Jesus. And he says to love your enemies. Yeah. Put up your hand if you think that's easy. Good. We're all feeling honest today or scared. Yep. Yep. It's not easy. We know that. We know that. How do you respond to your enemies? I think Jesus made it clear time and time again how we are to respond. How are we going about that? Is our tendency towards love or towards vengeance? Vengeance, okay. Yeah. We can work on that. Yeah. What would your world, your little pocket of community, your family, what would it look like if you removed your desire for revenge? As many of you know, I've been a school teacher for such a massive part of my life, and I've observed some stuff. I'm like, you know, that's never going to end. I don't know why I'm going to tell you this. There was one kid the other day, a couple of weeks ago. He left the room to grab a drink, and these girls were sprinkling bits of paper on his chair, thinking, I said, what are you doing that for? Oh, because he said some stuff about us. I'm like, where's this going to end? Oh, he'll probably do something back. I'm like, of course. It's just going to keep going. I said, just don't do it. Just, you can stop it right there. What would our world, like the globe, look like if we removed our desire for revenge? What would it look like? I don't think you need to be an Einstein to know that if we actually treated love our enemies seriously, it would be a pretty peaceful place. I'd actually think the enemy part would not even exist. It just wouldn't happen. If country against country treated each other with respect and loved one another, as Jesus said, then there'd be no need for revenge ever. And the word enemy would just be meaningless. That's what I reckon. What about you? Have you closed the book on vengeance? As I said before, I'm not building a case around that fully, but I think there's something in it that is fully compatible with the rest of Jesus' teachings. You know, so not just the things Jesus said, but the things Jesus did, the things that Jesus didn't say as well in this instance. Can I get you to stand, please? God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that we have Jesus. We thank you that we can look to Jesus for how we should respond in situations. And God, whether it was intentional or not, we see here, God, that Jesus rolled up the scroll after proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And we can see that he told a couple of very familiar passages about God granting favor to people who were not us, granting favor to others, even granting favor to our enemies. God, help us to have our first thoughts in moments like these to be thoughts of love and not revenge. Help us to celebrate the achievements of others, the success of others, and the favor of others. And God, help us to love our enemies the way Jesus told us. Help us to do the work of Jesus each day. We ask this in your precious name, Lord. Amen.
So contagious. I found a ghost. He's lighting up the darkness.
Amazing. And if you're standing here today and you know there's still some vengeance that you want in your heart, come talk to us. We want to pray with you. If there's something you want to let go, please, we want to pray with you. And I hope you guys have an amazing week. If you want to give your tithes, there are bags up here, or you can just do it on the Tithely app. If you need help with that, please ask anyone that looks important, him. coffee machine is broken. There's still cakes and tea and stuff. Water. So you won't get your fix. But yeah, if you need prayer, please come forward. We love to pray with you guys, and we love to be with you. So, yeah, have a lovely week. Blessings.
Hey, Dev, how are you?
There's some billionaire secrets.
That was good.
Do you remember the day you met Jesus?
The day your life was...
I'm trying to mix it up just to help it sound a little bit better.
All right, guys. So let's settle down some.
I'm going to see you.
We need you to sing this song with us. Listen up.
God of creation, there at the start.